One day a man dies and goes to heaven, only to find that they were having a bit of a logistical issue that day, and there's a bit of a line outside the pearly gates. And so as he's calmly waiting in line, he begins talking to some other people around him. And suddenly a group of guys kind of forms, and as guys often do, they start telling stories to each other. And one of the story or one of the topics that came up was the bravest thing that they had ever done in their life on earth. And so a few of the guys start telling, some of them had been veterans in combat and they had great stories. Others had stories of saving lives of small children. And soon all these stories are shared and they get down to this last guy, this small guy. He was an accountant in his life on earth and kind of looks like it. Doesn't look like any type of a brave individual. They look at him and he kind of pauses for a second and he says, "Man, I'm trying to think." And he goes, "Wait, I got one thing. There was this one time. Haven't done a lot of brave things in my life. Haven't done anything super bold, but there was this one moment. This one time I came out of a gas station. There was these bikers, these one percenters, kind of rough dudes, and they were messing with this young lady, and they were trying to take her purse, and they were trying to grab her, and I walk up to the guys. I knew I had to do something. So I walked up to the biggest guy of this group. I kicked him right in the groin. And then there's another guy. He had a big old nose ring. And I took his nose ring and I just ripped it out. And then I said to these guys, "Listen here. You guys, leave this girl alone. You're done harassing her." The guys were like, "Wow, that was bold. That was bold. When did that happen?" And he said, "Oh, about 5 minutes ago." How many of us can agree that there is a fine line between bravery or boldness and just stupidity? Right? Can we all agree with that? And there's a lot of things in life that man, they sound really brave, but you really look at them and you're like, "Ooh, that's kind of dumb." It's kind of like the quote I once heard that oftentimes bravery or boldness can be based on a lack of vision, whereas cowardice can sometimes be based on good information, you know? And the thing is, in our life, sometimes we can feel that way. Sometimes in the absence of a directly formed line, of a firm line in the sand, what is stupidity, what is bravery? Sometimes I've found people can err on the side of caution. Let's not step out too much. Let's not do anything too crazy because it might end up being something kind of stupid. And unfortunately, sometimes I think that mentality can worm its way into our spiritual life as well. When we read the book of Acts, and in this series we're going through the book of Acts for a period of time, we see people who are bold, people who are brave, people who, no matter the consequences, no matter the threats, no matter the actual hurts and attacks that happen, they boldly and bravely stand up for Jesus. Sometimes when I look at our church, at least in America in general, we don't always see this kind of boldness. We don't always see this kind of bravery, this underlying idea that no matter what, if God calls me to something, I will stand on what God says and what God calls me to, no matter what comes my way. Sometimes you see this not only in the way we interact as followers of Jesus, but on top of that, we also see it in the way that we pray sometimes. So often what we pray for in the church and as followers of Jesus, it's not very bold. It's safe. I mean, how many of you would say that you believe in the power of prayer? Would you agree with me in that? A few of you? Yes. But at the same time, we can all say that and agree to that. But what I have found even in my own life is that a lot of times what I pray for does not really reflect God's power. I'm not coming and asking boldly for God to do amazing and incredible things. A lot of what I can pray for in my daily life, if I'm not careful, is very safe stuff. "God, would you bless me? God, would you keep me safe? Would you put a hedge of protection around me? I don't know what a hedge of protection is, but it's in the King James Version, and my dad prayed it over me, so I'm going to pray it. God, keep us safe. God, bless this food to our bodies, which, I mean, depends on what you're eating. If you're eating McDonald's, you are asking God for a miracle. But so much of what we pray isn't that bold. So much of how we act as Christians sometimes isn't that bold. It's safe. The reality is, the following Jesus was never meant to be safe. Being a follower of Jesus was never meant to be something that was safe and secure and comfortable. And today I want to talk about boldness, and I want to talk specifically about a prayer that I think can change our life. A prayer that if you're someone who's been a follower of Jesus for a while, and you go, man, I feel like there's just got to be something more to this whole thing. I feel so stagnant. I want to invite you that this prayer might change everything for you. It's going to be in Acts chapters 4 and 5. If you want to go to Acts chapter 4 with me. And as you're getting there, I'm going to take a second and just pray for God to show up. Because the reality is, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't teach anything that's of any significance. Only your Holy Spirit working in us does anything. And so, God, today, thank you for the fact that you're here. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for how your word speaks to us. And God, today, as we examine your church, as we look at the book of Acts, would you make it come alive to us? And would you help us to be a people who boldly proclaim your name above all else and boldly put your desires, your will for our life above everything else? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 3, what we talked about last weekend. Talked about the fact that Peter and John are on their way to the temple when suddenly they come across this man who has been lame from birth, and through the Holy Spirit, he's healed. And then they begin boldly proclaiming God's word. And over again, we see this theme throughout Acts that after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2, we start seeing people boldly proclaiming God's word. And things are going really, really well. I mean, everything we've read so far, almost every one of these chapters has ended saying, and God added to their number daily. Things have gone really, really well. And I don't know about you, but I find it's really easy to be bold in my faith when things are going really, really well. Right? It's really easy to be like, man, I will just proclaim Jesus from the rooftops. When, man, I'm in a room of people who all believe in Jesus. This past week I was out at a pastor's conference in Phoenix, Arizona, and it was just a wonderful time. But it, you know, when you're in a room like that, or a room like a Christian summer camp or even church, where we're all on the same page and we all believe the same thing and we all proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, boy, it's really easy to be bold, isn't it? But you get out in the real world, and things can feel a little different, can't they? And sometimes when things stop going so well, suddenly it's a little bit easier to not want to be so bold, not want to just kind of blend in, fit in, not really talk about our faith, not really have it be something that people can see because we don't want it to be a target. We just, maybe we don't feel so good about proclaiming Jesus because things just don't feel so good in our life. And here in Acts chapter 4, things take a turn. Things have been going super, super well. But now things are going to change. In Acts chapter 4, Peter just got done preaching after people have come to him. They've seen this lame man who has been made able to walk. And Peter has been preaching the word of God. And now, 4 verse 1, the priests and the captains, the temple guard, the Sadducees, came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So right away, things have taken a turn here. They're put in jail overnight, and then the next thing that happens is they are brought back out. And so the next day, they put them in jail overnight, and they bring them out to a council of the high priests and the scribes, the Pharisees. They bring out this council of people, and they begin speaking to them. It says that Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, as well as several other people, the high priest's family. And so they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. They said, "But by what power or name did you do this?" Here we go, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Oh, there's a couple things I want to unpack here. First of all, this was a very bold statement, A, because there's Pharisees and Sadducees in the room. Sadducees don't necessarily believe in resurrection. And this has already been a thing. When Jesus brought this up before, it sent them all into this big riot before. So they're already stirring up a little bit of controversy. But here's the really, really interesting part. There's a couple names here you might recognize if you've studied the Gospels. There's this name, Annas and Caiaphas. See, these two guys, if you read the Gospel of John specifically, these are the two people that Jesus has brought before. They bring him to Annas' house before, who happens to be the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And then they bring him before Caiaphas. And these are the two guys that question Jesus on the night he is arrested. These are the two people that set up the whole thing of having Jesus be betrayed by Judas. These are the people who sent him before Pilate and specifically requested that Pilate have him executed. These are the guys that mastermind Jesus' crucifixion. Up until this point in time, Peter has been saying things to the crowd. This Jesus that you crucified, as this general thing that he is putting out there. But now he is talking specifically to the people who actually crucified Jesus. And he's actually proclaiming him as Savior and Lord. And not only that, not only are these two people that did the things, and so is that maybe a little more offensive, they're people who are capable of it. Like if they were able to have Jesus killed, what can they do to you? They just threw you in jail without a trial. They obviously have that capacity. What more can they do to you? But yet Peter and John are bold, and they speak about Jesus. And it says that in verse 13, that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. For just a little note, it says that they saw that they were unschooled, ordinary men. I just find this interesting. This word ordinary, this Greek word that we translate, is the Greek word idiotes, which is where we get the word idiot. It means someone who is common, unschooled, a common man. And so they can see that Peter and John, they obviously are not speaking eloquently. They sound like fishermen from Galilee. But yet there's something about them. There's this courage about them that is astonishing to them. Continuing on in verse 15, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. And they said, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. We can't deny it. Something amazing has happened, but yet we must stop it. Just a little side note here. A hardened heart is a terrible thing. And the fact is, the more that we reject and push away Jesus and God and what he's doing, the more our hearts will become hardened. And you can find yourself in the same position as the Pharisees, that over and over again, they're seeing signs that maybe something went wrong with the killing of this guy Jesus. And yet there's this desire to just cover it up and bury it and bury it and bury it and do everything we can to stop these people from spreading this message. Yet they keep seeing signs and wonders. They keep seeing things they cannot dispute. Yet they keep saying, no, I'm going to push it away. And that can happen in our hearts too. We can get to a point where we are just so dead set that no matter what God does around us, no, our hearts are so incredibly hardened, and it takes time for that hardening to happen. It's a terrible thing when we have hardened hearts. Verse 19. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who had been miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, saying, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It's interesting. They're sent away from the Sanhedrin. It says they are threatened. We don't know how exactly they were threatened, but we can extrapolate from the future data that we have that they were pretty serious about their threats. Some really bad things happened to the early Christians, including death. And so they are threatened, and their response is not to say, man, woe is me. Why is this happening? I thought we were serving God. I thought things were going so well. Why does this happen? They respond in prayer. And they pray two things that are important. First, and you can read the rest of this in Acts chapter 4, but they just start praising God. Lord God, you made everything. You are awesome. You are above it all. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And that is a great response when we're going through stuff in our life, is to praise God. And there's another thing in verse 29 I think is really important. After all of this praising of God, this is how they conclude. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. The first thing that I love is that they come to God and they say, God, would you consider their threats, as if to just give it to God in that moment. God, would you consider their threats? See what they're threatening me with? They don't go on and on about it. God, this is what's going on. This is what they said. They just kind of go, God, hey, you got this, right? And we can do the same thing in our life. Sometimes we come to God. The Bible says he already knows what's going on in our life. And sometimes one of the boldest, most faith, God-honoring prayers we can do is go, God, you know what's going on, right? Did you hear that? Okay, cool. That being said, now, God, would you give us great boldness in preaching your word? There's a couple things about boldness I want to talk about today I think are so great. The first one is to understand that boldness was a staple of the early church. When we look at Acts, boldness was a staple of the early church. They were very, very bold people. And I would contend so it is with us as well today. Boldness is a staple of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what boldness actually is. Boldness is acting without the fear of consequences. That's a common definition in our world. In Matthew 10, Jesus says this. He says, "Therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." Jonathan Edwards has a quote on what Christian boldness looks like. He says that boldness enables Christians to forsake all rather than Christ, and to prefer to offend all rather than to offend him. Boldness enables Christians to forsake all except for Christ and be willing to offend anyone but God. There's a similar verse in Acts or Romans chapter 2 where Paul writes that true circumcision, the true mark of being a follower of Jesus, is a matter of the heart, and people who have this new heart from the Holy Spirit will no longer seek praise from man, but only from God. That's what this boldness becomes. This boldness from the Holy Spirit is this moment, just like we read about a few verses ago, verse 19, where Peter and John reply, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him?" This boldness is saying, listen, I am willing to offend anyone. I don't want to offend anyone, but I'm willing to offend anyone but God. And I will get rid of everything that isn't God in my life. It's saying, listen, I have one thing that's the most important. That's non-negotiable. The question is, for us as followers of Jesus, maybe in your head right now you can even do this, maybe if you're taking notes, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bold are you in your faith? How bold are you as a follower of Jesus? See, there's some of you right now, as you think about that, you might say to yourself, you know, I'm not really that bold in my faith. Maybe because you have an idea of boldness that involves going out and standing on a street corner or loudly proclaiming the truths of the gospel. But if you start asking around, most people in your life know who you follow. In fact, there's probably people in your life that go, oh yeah, I know you're a Christian. At least I know there's something different about you, because I see the way you talk about people. I see the things you post on social media. I see what you do with your life. I see how you treat people. Whenever we talk about things, Jesus always comes up. Oh yeah, I know that they're a follower of Jesus. But there's some of us, unfortunately, that would have people in our life that go, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. Oh, you go to church? Oh, wow, okay. Because nothing in our life has actually changed. We look the same as the world. We treat people the same as the world. We forgive the exact same way that the world does. We look exactly the same. There's nothing different. Boldness is what makes us stand out as followers of Jesus. Boldness is being willing to put Jesus first in every single area of our life, publicly and privately. The second thing about boldness was a staple of the early church. Secondly, boldness is not a personality trait. When we're talking about boldness here, we're not talking about the personality trait of boldness. Fact is, there are people who are naturally bold. Right? They are just the people that are willing to say whatever comes to their mind, and they do not care if it offends anyone around them. Do you know anyone like that? If you're sitting next to them, don't nudge them right now. But you know what I'm talking about? Right? There are people that just naturally, they just don't care. They'll just say it. It doesn't matter. Just say whatever comes to their mind. They'll do whatever they have to do to get the ball across the line. In some circles, we call them assertive. And then in some circles, the ertive is dropped. But the reality is, there are people that just naturally have a boldness about them. They'll just do whatever they want. And sometimes then we think that's what boldness really is. Jonathan Edwards, in the same quote from what I shared earlier, he mentions that there is a false boldness for Christ that only comes from pride. A man may rashly expose himself to the world's dislike and even deliberately provoke its displeasure and yet do so out of pride. True boldness for Christ transcends all. It is indifferent to the displeasure of either friends or foes. True boldness isn't just going out of your way to start fights. It's not just a personality trait. Sometimes those personality traits we can take, and that can be a great thing. God can use that. But sometimes we go, well, I'm just not naturally a very bold person. I'm naturally a little bit more of a meek person. I'm naturally not someone who's just going to go out there and be super assertive. And that's okay. Because the point of this is not that we are doing anything in and of ourselves. This is the Holy Spirit empowering us. And this is not what they're praying for when they ask for boldness. They're not saying, God, would you make us bold in the way that we are actually already bold? They say, God, Holy Spirit, would you make us bold? This is a supernatural boldness, and we see what happens here in verse 30. After they've prayed, in verse 29, they continue on and say, God, would you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus? And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I think this is interesting. We've had Peter and John out here who have been boldly proclaiming the word of God, but now all the believers are boldly proclaiming the word of God after they prayed for boldness. This wasn't something that happened before. It was after they come and say, God, would you make us bold? Suddenly then God shows up and does something amazing in their midst. They start praying, and God starts answering. Fact is, this boldness that we're talking about is a spirit-induced boldness. It doesn't come from our natural abilities. It comes from what Jesus talks about in John 15. Remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It comes from what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Therefore, since we are of the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. It is a submission. As Peter talks about, 1 Peter, therefore, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up. This is not a boldness that comes from me. It's a boldness that comes from God. As I walk in relationship with him, and I humble myself before him, and I come to him. You notice what Peter and the believers don't do is they don't sit around and have a gripe session about how terrible the Pharisees are, how terrible their rulers are. They don't create a committee to form a nice plan to figure out how to create some sort of a social justice movement to get these horrible leaders out of there. The first thing they do is they go to God. This boldness comes from me being dependent completely and totally on God and coming to him, and then he is giving me this boldness. He is giving me this ability to do things I never thought I would have been able to do. And this can look like a lot of things in your life. This boldness can look like you standing up in the way that you talk about people. Maybe you're in a meeting and saying, hey, let's not talk that way in this meeting. Maybe you're around gossip and people slandering people and talking horribly behind their back, and maybe you decide to walk away rather than being a part of that. Or maybe even standing up for a person who's not in the room. You might be bold by choosing to dress modestly, by choosing to save yourself for marriage. You might be bold by bringing people with you to church. You might be bold by bringing up Jesus when people ask for the reason for your faith, the reason that you act the way that you do. Might be boldness stepping out into a new ministry, a new serving role. even going on mission somewhere, maybe even being a missionary. But whatever it is that God does, it ultimately comes back to being willing to forsake all others and offend anyone but Jesus. This boldness is me saying, God, you're number one in my life, and I will proudly put you there. Fact is, this is not a personality trait. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And when God's boldness comes upon you, you'll start to see things happen in your life. God will start to empower you to answer questions you never thought you would have answered. He'll start to empower you to say things you never thought you would have said. And sometimes Christians will come and go, well, I struggle with that. I struggle with talking about my faith. I struggle with boldness. And I just want to encourage you. Sometimes the people that I talk that hear that talk like that, they're not walking with Jesus that much. They're not reading their word that much. They're not in prayer that much. They're just kind of sitting back and going, well, I'm just not a very bold person. I just want to encourage you that the more you walk with Jesus and the more that you're in his word and the more that you're in prayer, the more you'll start to see these things happen in your life, and God will start to produce fruit in your life. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. That's God's job, not yours. So submit yourself to him and let him produce that fruit of boldness in your life. And it will start to come out. And things you never thought you would have said, you'll start to say things like, man, did I just invite my neighbor to coffee? I never do that. All of a sudden, a scripture just comes out in a moment and you're like, where'd that come from? Because God will start to produce that in you. So finally, this is not a personality trait, it's a fruit of God's Spirit. This boldness is a key thing in our walk with Jesus, but it will bring opposition. The fact is, boldness will bring opposition. Not everything will be nice and sunshine and rainbows. If we go to Acts chapter 5, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, and no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered, also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So, in about a week's time, the apostles, Peter and John, have been in jail twice. They've obeyed God, done as he told them to do, and now they're in jail for the second time. This would be a great opportunity for them to go, oh, God, what are you doing to me? Well, what's going on here? I'm serving you. I'm doing as you ask. And here I am in jail again. Sometimes we do that as Christians too. We start following Jesus and things start going wrong. Somebody makes a comment to us. Something goes a little bit poorly in our life. And we go, God, where are you? I thought I was serving you. And sometimes the fact is, God says, I will work all things for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. So if you start focusing on my purpose, God says, I will start to make all things work for the good, whether it's now or in the future. Sometimes we get so focused on what we can see in front of us. But I understand that this is what Jesus was talking about. John 16, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We like the second half of that verse. We love the second half of that verse. Jesus has overcome the world, but that first part, you will have trouble. He doesn't say if you have trouble, or if things go badly, or if they hate you because they also hated Jesus. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. Things will go wrong. Things will go badly. Fact is, if you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. If you're not ready for opposition for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. But there's good news. When we are bold, when we step out, things will probably go wrong. There will be opposition. Satan will hate it. He'll do anything he can. But oftentimes when we step out in boldness and obey God above all else, that's when we see God move. I love the rest of this passage here. Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. I love this verse because it is so incredibly short. First of all, just a little thing. If you're reading along, if you're going through Acts with us throughout the week, I hope you're taking time throughout your week and reading Acts as we go along. I think that'll make this so much better for all of us. But something I don't like about Luke, and I've said this before, Luke does not give me enough information. Like so often, I want all the tea. I want all the information, and Luke's just like, eh, whatever. This is just what happened. He's so nonchalant. And here, he's just like, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. The end. It's done. Over. Like, can we have some more information? An angel shows up, and you're just like, yeah, an angel showed up. Like, go to Isaiah if you want to hear a real description of an angel. That's when he's like, whoa, there's all this crazy cool stuff. But here he's just like, yeah, just an angel showed up. What? It doesn't seem like that surprised them very much. Why not? Because when you have trust and faith in God, it shouldn't surprise you when God shows up. We still praise him for it, but if we really understand that God is going to show up, we believe it's going to happen. I don't think the apostles were surprised by that. They were fully expecting God to move. Didn't surprise them at all. Thing is, though, this angel wasn't done. Verses 20 and 21. The angel says, go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and began to preach to the people. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. Fact is, following Jesus, being bold in our faith, it requires a faith and a trust in God. I mean, if you notice this story, they get put in jail. An angel comes and pulls them out of jail. And that's great and amazing. But this angel then says, hey, why don't you go back out and publicly do the thing that got you put in jail in the first place? The angel doesn't say, hey, why don't you go take a quick vacation? I know these last couple weeks have been hard for you. Go take a sabbatical. This angel says, go out and do the exact same thing that got you here in the first place. It took some faith for them to go back out there. It took some trust in God. And reality is, if you read the rest of the stories of the apostles, you know, if this was a Hollywood movie, the rest of the story would be, you know, after this, after some persecution, they got through it, and Peter settled down with his wife and had a nice little cabin on the Sea of Galilee, and he taught his kids to fish and did some preaching when he kind of felt like it, and John met someone online, and they bought a nice acreage outside of Jerusalem, and they all lived happily ever after. But if we study church history, early church tradition, Peter was eventually crucified upside down, killed for his faith in Jesus. The rest of the apostles were all killed. For some reason, John was never killed. Church tradition holds that he was thrown into a vat of boiling oil, which was a torture that was designed to kill him, but he didn't die. So they finally put him on an island called Patmos, which is where he saw the revelation that we see in the book of Revelation. But in the midst of all of this, every single one of the stories of the apostles, the stories of each and every person that served Jesus in this time, it doesn't go well according to our standards. But see, there's an important verse here. Acts 5:29. After they've been questioned again, after getting out of jail, Peter and the other apostles reply to the Pharisees, "We must obey God rather than human beings." We must obey God rather than human beings. See, what faith is a belief that God is better than anything else in our life. That's what a life-changing faith looks like. In this moment, the apostles say, listen, we choose to serve God rather than man. We don't care what you do to us because we believe that God is better. He's more worthy of our praise and devotion, that he has something better for us than any bad thing you can do for us here. And sometimes I think that's where the rub is in Western Christianity, is that we come into this thing with this idea that, man, this God thing sounds pretty good. Heaven sounds kind of nice. And if it's not too incredibly inconvenient, I guess I'll try my best to try to get there. But if it involves a lot of work and effort, I might unsubscribe. Do something else. Long as it doesn't hurt me too much or make me change too much of my life, I guess we'll try it. I'll go to church every now and then and I'll do some of the things, but I don't know. If it gets too crazy, I'm probably going to opt out. See, the apostles had this underlying faith that anything of God was better than anything that man could possibly do to them. They sought the praise of God more than anything else in their life. This type of boldness that we're talking about, being bold in your faith, it is built on the bedrock, the cornerstone of a faith that says, above all else in my life, I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," from God. So many of us, we want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," from our family. We want to hear, "Well done, our good and faithful servant," from the culture. We want to hear, "Well done, our good and faithful servant," from our friends or the people around us. And the problem is, when those two things are both equal, Jesus says you cannot have two masters. You will love one and hate the other. And the reality is, if in our life we are seeking the praise of anything around us over or at the same level as God, it's not going to work. And sometimes the reason we don't have a lot of boldness in our faith is because we're not really sure that he's worth being bold for. That God truly has something better for our life than anything else. And so today, as we close, I want to invite you to just examine your hearts with me. If you bow your heads. And I just want to invite you to just do a heart check today. Maybe you're someone out here who at the end of the day, man, you know about Jesus. You know some scripture passages, but when it comes to your life, you don't haven't seen anything change. And maybe today you're realizing it's the fact that you don't really have that faith that God is better, that his way is better, his ways are higher. My prayer for you today is that God will work through his Holy Spirit and you will start to begin to have revelations of how much God loves you, how much he cares for you, and how much better his ways are than anything else you could possibly think or imagine. For someone out here today who's never started this relationship with Jesus, I pray today is the day that you step across the line and give him everything. Because when we give him everything, his desire and design for our life is so much better than anything we could ever possibly imagine. God, I pray over every person here today who's a follower of you, who has a desire for more boldness. God, we pray what your apostles also prayed. Lord, would you make us bold? Would you help us to boldly proclaim your word, not only with what we speak, but what we do with our lives. Help us to be a people who are bold in our faith. I pray over every person here today who's a follower of you, that as they step out of this place, that church wouldn't be over when we say amen, but it would be over. It would continue on into the rest of their lives. And as they go into their workplaces and their families, there would just be this amazing faith and boldness. There would just be this fruit of you that would come out of their life to everyone around them. God, would you make us bold today? Not in an arrogant way or a prideful way, but in a way that says, God, we are willing to forsake anything that isn't you. We are willing to offend anyone except you. God, help us to be bold. Help us to be strong in our faith. Help us to serve you well. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.